Our scripture reading this evening comes from the book of Hebrews. We're in the last section of Hebrews chapter 10. We broke the paragraph up into two parts, looking at the second part this evening as we consider our need as Christians of endurance. Again, we're going to read the whole section, focusing on the second half of it, which is verses 36 to 39. But we'll start our reading in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10. I call you now to give your careful attention to this reading of God's living, active, true word. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Thus far God's word this evening. Let us pray together. Well, Lord, we know from this passage that we have need of endurance. We know, Lord, that our Christian lives now are a great training ground in which that endurance is produced and strengthened. When we are spiritually young, we easily grow tired. Yet, Lord, as we are mature, not only are we able to then eat solid food, but we are able to endure more and more as we see the greatness of the glory of Jesus, our Savior. We pray tonight that as we hear this exhortation, we would not only know our need of endurance, but that you would grant it to us as a gift, a gracious gift of your promise to us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the author of this book, the book of Hebrews, is a very good pastor. What do I mean by that? Well, there's lots of things that go into making a good pastor. One of them, of course, is having the ability to teach. Clearly, the author to the Hebrews has the ability to teach. The book of Hebrews is recognized by most students of the Bible as containing the most in-depth theological and practical exposition of the Christian faith in the Bible. Indeed, the author calls his letter here a word of exhortation. But there's more than to being a pastor than being a good teacher. You have to be able to apply that, to explain that to the needs of the people. You have to be, a spiritual doctor. You have to diagnose the condition of the people to whom you're speaking or writing. In other words, you have to be able to tell, is this person weary? Well, what do they need if they're weary? What they need if they're weary is a word of encouragement. Or you have to look at the person and say, is this person proud? Are they somehow resisting God? Well, then perhaps you need to give a stronger word, a word of correction or rebuke. You might look at the person and say, this person is very much an infant in their Christian faith, and they need to be taught the ABCs. They need to be fed milk, not solid food. You see, this author to the Hebrews is a good pastor because he knows that that's what he needs to do, and he knows how to balance it. And it's interesting because in the book of Hebrews, you get the sense that he's writing to a mixed group of people. Some who may be weak, although struggling to be faithful, but others who may be growing proud and hard of heart. And so throughout the book, you see this balance. It seems at first like a vacillation from one heavy tone to a light tone. Again, we have it here in chapter 10. In verse 26 to verse 31, he gives a stern warning to the proud and to the hard-hearted that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. directed towards the proud, towards the hard-hearted. He seeks to humble them under the mighty hand of God. But in verses 32 to 39, it's as if he addresses a different group or a different subset in the church. And this subset is not proud and hard-hearted and stubborn. Instead, this group is weary. This group is exhausted. This group has been working very, very, very hard in the church to be faithful to Christ and is suffering for it. This group is experiencing spiritual fatigue. And what is this exhortation to them? Well, we've broken up this section into two parts. We looked at verses 32 to 35 last week. But in verse 36 to 39, we see his encouragement to them. As they experience this fatigue, as they are tired, as they're growing weary in their spiritual life of service to Christ, he's reminding them of what's really happening to them. And what's really happening is that they are building endurance. And that's the point of the passage. He's trying to encourage them and remind them of their need for endurance and help them to see that what's happening in their life is like this great training program for the race they are to run. They must build up that endurance so that they can make it to the end and receive what is promised. So as we consider this theme of endurance and the Christian's need for it, we're going to look at it under three aspects which are emphasized in the passage. In other words, the theme of endurance is connected to three things here. First of all, there's endurance and fatigue, growing tired and weary. We need to see how that's basic and fundamental to the Christian life. Second, we need to see endurance as it's related to a reward that motivates and drives us through it. Endurance and reward. And then thirdly and finally, in the last part of the passage, we'll see the connection between endurance and faith. So those are the three things. Endurance and fatigue, endurance and reward, and finally, endurance and faith. Let's look at the first point. Endurance and fatigue. Now, it's interesting as we look at this end of Hebrews chapter 10 and what comes immediately after it. It's that great chapter on faith. We have the great hall of witnesses of all those through the Old Testament that walk by faith. Right before that, in verse 36, to start that section, we have an emphasis upon endurance, that which you must increase in and gain to make it through the struggle. But then at the end of the section, Hebrews chapter 12, as in a kind of inclusio, the author likens the Christian life to a race. Notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Do you see what the author has done? He started right before Hebrews 11 with a theme of endurance, a race to be run. He ends the section in chapter 12, returning to that theme of endurance. He likens it to a run. Now, what happens when we go on a run? Well, some of you who've built up your endurance and run or jog regularly, I used to do that until my knees said, "You're not going to do that anymore." When you jog or run regularly, you look forward to it. It's something that's fun. It gives you a rush. People speak of a runner's high. How many of you feel runner's high when you go for a jog? I don't think many of you do, because it takes endurance. No, most of us, when we take a jog, we feel pretty exhausted and out of breath pretty quickly. Whether that's a jog around the block or maybe just a walk to the mailbox. Why is that? Because we haven't built up endurance. See, endurance is that thing you obtain as you go through training, as you put your body through and subject it to stress, physical stress. The more stress you expose yourself to, the more tolerance for it that you build up. And this is scientifically true in terms of how humans function. A lot of people, sometimes they're seized by fears, and sometimes irrational fears. People will be afraid to go into elevators. People will be afraid to drive in cars. How do they overcome those fears? Well, they gradually, slowly expose themselves to those fears until they get used to it, until they start to recognize and say, okay, I can finally do this. What are you doing? You're building up endurance relative to your fears. Physically, we can build up endurance by running our bodies. Now, that which is true psychologically and physically, this author is saying, is also true spiritually. Spiritual fatigue is a real issue for Christians. I know in my own life, when I first became a Christian and first started going to Reformed churches, it was like you were on adrenaline. You were learning all this new stuff, and it was amazing. You could see yourself and God and the world and the Bible in a way that you had never seen before, and your eyes were open. It was amazing. And you thought, wow, this feeling's going to last forever. And then it doesn't. And then you start dealing with problems in your own life and in the life of the church and in the life of loved ones, and suddenly all of that becomes overwhelming, and perhaps you even grow disillusioned and say, wait a minute, I thought this Christian faith was supposed to change everything, and all it seems to do is make more clear to me and to everyone else that there's a lot of sin in this world, and we grow tired. See, this book of Hebrews has described this already, not just in chapter 12, describing the Christian life as a race to be run, in which we can grow tired. But you'll remember Hebrews chapter 6, where he gives as his purpose in what he was saying in that chapter, chapter 6, verse 12, that he wants to, he desires that each one of us show the same earnestness. Why? Verse 12, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. For the author to the Hebrews, the Christian life is a race in which you should expect at times to grow fatigued and tired. And the author to the Hebrews is like that coach who runs down on the track and starts yelling like crazy at the runner as they grow tired. Come on, keep going, go faster. The finish line is right there. Just keep pressing a little while longer. Rest eventually will come. But we need to recognize that the Christian life is one that requires endurance. And to have that endurance, we must go through suffering and trial. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Suffering produces endurance, endurance, character, and character, hope. The only way you build endurance is by subjecting yourself to trial, to fatigue, or physically speaking, to exercise. We need to expect that. We need to recognize that that's fundamental to the Christian life. It's not an abnormality for us to feel that way. Some Christians have this conception of the Christian faith that the Christian just always needs to be joyful at every single moment. Now, it's certainly true that the Bible calls us to that. There's a command that we should do that. But here's a principle you need to remember. The fact that you ought to do it doesn't mean you're always going to do it. After all, we're still sinners. So we have before us a call to always be joyful, but a gracious recognition on God's part that at times we're simply going to be tired. We're going to grow weary. And how do we know that most fundamentally? Not just because of our sins, but because that's what Jesus himself experienced. Indeed, it was fundamental to the very process he underwent to become our Redeemer. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. It was fitting that the founder of our salvation be made perfect through suffering. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. He had to offer up during his life prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save his soul from death. We grow weary and tired. Did not Jesus grow weary and tired? Yeah, he did. A lot of times he had to take physical rest. A lot of times he sounds, frankly, fed up with his disciples and their unbelief. He says, how much longer do I have to put up with you? Oh, you and your unbelief, you've seen thousands of signs and miracles, and still you do not believe? The reason fatigue is going to be a part of our life is because ultimately that was the part and lot of Jesus in this world. And indeed, in addition to Jesus, we look in Hebrews chapter 11 and we look at all these saints of old who walked by faith. Is not that the same basic experience? Indeed, it is. Again, we have the story of Cain and Abel. Was there not trial of faith in that? Yeah, Cain killed Abel. Then we have the faith a little later of Noah. What did Noah have to go through? Well, he had to go through a great flood, and only 8 people, his own family, were saved, and only after he exerted himself quite tiresomely to building an ark. And then there's Abraham, who had to leave his home and wander across a vast scope of wilderness and great parts of the land in order to make it to a country that he had never been to. Then later there's Moses, who was mistreated in Egypt. And do we need to go through the story of Moses to see a man exhausted and fatigued? You see, basic to this life, this Christian life, is this growing tired. What's happening when that happens? Spiritually speaking, we need to diagnose it and see it clearly. What is happening to us when we're growing tired is that God is building our endurance. He's allowing us to go through small trials so that we can make it through bigger ones. And as we grow spiritually, we can get to the point where with the psalmist we can say, although an army encamp against me, yet I will be confident. Why? Because he has learned the purpose of God in our fatigue, in our weariness, to bring out of it endurance, character, and hope. Well, that's the first point, endurance and fatigue, and its reality in the Christian life. But what is there to encourage us through it? We can know that in it God will produce the ability for us to endure more, but that in itself may not be much of a hope if that's all we have to look forward to. After all, what encouragement is it to somebody to say, hey, look at it this way. Yeah, you went through a bad time this year, but the reason God gave it to you is so that next year when you go through an even worse time, you'll be able to get through that too. And then the next year when there's an even worse time, you'll be able to get through that too. You see, in itself, the fact that fatigue builds endurance doesn't really help us unless that endurance takes us somewhere. And that's the second point in the passage, namely that this endurance brings us to a reward. Now, you'll notice in the passage, the theme of reward, as it's connected to perseverance and endurance, is emphasized in several places. We're told in verse 34 that they were able to joyfully accept the plundering of their property. Why? Since they knew that they had a better possession and an abiding one. That's a reward that's in view. Likewise, verse 35, they are told to not throw away their confidence, which has what? A great reward. Finally, in verse 36, which is the text we're looking at specifically this evening, we are told that we have need of endurance so that when we have done the will of God, we may receive what is promised. All these ways, the better possession, the abiding possession that we have, the great reward that's ahead, the receiving of what is promised, all of those things are set forth to us as a hope, as a reward that's set out before us in order that we may continue to work through trial and build our endurance. You see, some people think of Christian obedience in an ideal state that it should be disconnected from rewards. They think of reward as some kind of childish thing, some lower form of religious expression. That's not the way the Bible describes it. Now, it's certainly true in the abstract. We should be willing to serve God for his own sake without any promise of the reward. We should be willing to do it. But that ultimately is an abstraction. That's not the way God has determined to deal with us. Instead, he's determined to deal with us by giving us encouragements in terms of rewards to engender and promote obedience within us. This is kind of the way he's wired us for a minute. Let me, I had a little trouble with this mic, so. I don't want it to be a distraction for you. Well, we're just going to try to go with it. So let's think of how this is not just part of the Christian faith, but really hardwired into human experience. Think about the different areas of life where we are motivated by a reward. We have, of course, most obvious to us, the image of running a race, which is one to which the author appeals to make this point. Now, why do you run a race? Well, people can run a race for different reasons. Sometimes they might just run the race to have the experience of it so that they can get in shape and maybe be healthier. Sometimes that's the case. Still other times, maybe people run a race because they're doing some kind of fundraiser and they want sponsors for the race. But most of the time, people run races to win the race. It's a competition. You, in the end, want to be the victor. You want to beat your competitors. That's the whole point of competition and sports. And the thing that motivates people in athletics is that only one person or one team can win the prize, can win the championship. Whether it's football or baseball or track and field, the reason people play sports and follow sports so passionately is because they want to win the trophy. As the scripture says, they run to win the crown. It is that goal, that reward of getting first place, having the status of victor, that motivates them to go through difficulty. And think about what that means for an athlete. I don't know how many of you ever played a sport, maybe in school. I played several sports. I remember one in particular that was difficult. It was track and field. Now, I have to confess, I kind of skipped out a little bit because I was a thrower. I threw shot put, javelin, and discus. And there was a reason I did that. One was I liked doing the throwing, but I also didn't like running. See, I saw these poor runners, these sprinters, and especially the 400 runners and the 800 runners and the mile runners, they were just running and running and running and running until finally they would like pass out. You know, the throwers, we'd be standing over there chucking lead across the field. We'd go in and lift weights and then just kind of sit around and do nothing. That was still work, but it was a different kind of work. What compelled those other kids to do all that work, to put their bodies through so much stress, except that hope that they could win, that they could have that reward? Not just in athletics. The Bible also speaks of the hardworking farmer. What motivates him? What motivates him is having a great crop. Indeed, you think about the first human being to ever farm anything. Just imagine as if God revealed nothing about farming. They just had to figure it out on their own. The first human being to farm, he was a crazy person. He really was. Because you know what he did? He started with this seed that looked nothing like the plants or fruits that he was trying to grow. And then he buried them in the dirt. And then he worked for months to tend that dirt and water that dirt to make sure it would grow. And after he planted it in the ground, it took a week at least before even anything started to show and there was any evidence of growth. And in order to get that crop to produce, day after day, he had to carefully tend it until finally it came about and you have the end, the reward of the crop. That crop, that promise of that fruit, that vegetable, whatever it is that you're growing, that is what compels you to go through all that time where you have nothing but work. It's so that at the end, one day, you can have a reward. Indeed, work in general is like this. Maybe some of you, when you're kids, your parents gave you chores that you were supposed to do. And isn't it amazing? I don't know if this happened to you, but it happened to me. Where if mom and dad said, hey, it's time to get up on a Saturday and you got to do your chores, you would get up and say, oh, man, I don't want to do my chores. Do I really have to take care of that today? And then if your mom and dad would say, hey, well, guess what? If you do your chores well today, we'll give you $5. Boom. Suddenly the kids are working hard and fast to get everything done. Why? Because now they're motivated by a reward. Well, as we go through trial and hardship, as we experience that fatigue, as we go through the process of building our endurance, this passage wants to set before us the greatness of the reward held out before us to motivate us. The book of Hebrews wants to set us on the finish line to see the crowd that will cheer us at the end to celebrate the victory. It wants us to see the gleaming gold on the trophy that shows that we got first place as Christians in Jesus. Again, he wants us to see the better possession, the abiding one. You see, the reward of the Christian is unique, different than anything this world can offer, because it is abiding. It is better because it is eternal. It is that which can never perish, spoil, fade, or fade away. We also know that this reward is not something we earn by our working, however strenuous it becomes for us. Why? Because the reward, as verse 36 indicates, is that which God promised. That recalls Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. For there we're told of the promise, the oath made to Abraham, by which God himself swore by himself and confirmed with an oath to give ultimately himself to his people. You see, that's the reward. It's God himself. The promise of the covenant, as Hebrews chapter 8 indicates, quoting the book of Jeremiah, is that I will be your God and you will be my people. That he will draw near to us in covenant communion, and we will draw near to him. We have as our reward the eternal God. And so when we face trial and fatigue, when we're undergoing that process of building spiritual endurance, we need to remember that. We need to have that reward set before us, even as Jesus did. For Jesus, as Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. But there's a third thing in this passage that comes into view in terms of this endurance, and that Christian faith more generally. When we look at verse 37 to 39, we have a reference to the book of Habakkuk. It's Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is explicitly quoted by the author. Now, that passage might be familiar to you if you're familiar with the Bible, because it's referenced by the Apostle Paul, both in the book of Romans, chapter 1, and in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 11. Now, it may be a little puzzling for you at first to think of why it is that the author references this passage with respect to endurance and perseverance. Why is that? Well, because when we look at how Paul references the passage, the emphasis is a little different. Again, not contradictory, but different. What do I mean? Well, when Paul references Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the emphasis is upon faith and justification by faith alone. If you skip over to the Epistle to the Galatians, back a few pages, here you see his reference to this in verses 10 to 14. And the contrast is justification by works, which is impossible, and then justification, which is by faith, set in contrast to works, namely as it receives and rests upon Christ and upon the promise. And so in verse 11, it is told that no one is justified before God by the law. Why? For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Do you see Paul's point? Paul's point is to reference Habakkuk 2:4 as a passage that teaches that faith is the way of justification, not works. Receiving, resting, not activity. But when we come to the book of Hebrews, it seems as if the emphasis is very different. Here the passage is referenced, yes, as a reference to faith, but not faith only as it receives, although that's in verse 36, that you may receive what is promised, but faith as it perseveres, as it doesn't shrink back and is destroyed, but of those who preserve their souls and continue in faith. What is it? Perseverance or reception? Is it faith as it passively receives something, or faith as it actively endures? Well, the biblical reality is both. Faith justifies only as it receives and rests upon Christ. But that faith that justifies goes on to persevere, to endure, to continue to believe, to undergo hardship, to continue to do the will of God. Faith does both things. It does not justify as it endures or as it works. Faith justifies only as it receives and rests. But that faith that receives and rests will also go on to persevere. Indeed, the book of Hebrews is doing no violence to the prophet Habakkuk in these things. Again, the passage is referenced here, and we would do well to go back and look at just a couple aspects of that passage. For you remember exactly what Habakkuk was dealing with in that book? In that book, Habakkuk was dealing with a crisis of faith. In Habakkuk chapter 1, the problem is that Israel is overwhelmed with their sin. Habakkuk complains in Habakkuk 1, verses 2 to 4, that God is looking idly at the wicked and doing nothing about it. In the Lord's answer, he declares that he will raise up the Chaldeans, a wicked nation, to bring judgment upon the Israelites. Listen carefully to Habakkuk's response. He says in verse 13, "Why do you look idly at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" Think carefully about how Habakkuk is measuring righteousness in that passage. He's comparing one human being to another human being, and he's saying that this person, relatively speaking, is more righteous than the other. You see, Habakkuk's attitude is man-centered. His attitude instead needs to be God-centered. He needs to see the Lord. He needs to recognize the greatness of his righteousness, that whatever difference there is in relative righteousness between one person and another, oh, I'm better than you, or oh, that person's not as good as me, that's nothing compared to God. That's why it says in verse 4 of Habakkuk chapter 2, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." You see, the faith of Habakkuk, the faith of Hebrews, is a faith that receives the trust in Christ and trust in his righteousness. But essential to that faith in terms of its fruits is that we don't shrink back, but that we persevere, that we endure, that we continue to have faith to preserve our souls. Now, why is that? It's because the Savior we receive, in whom alone there is righteousness, is also the Savior who gives us that spiritual strength and endurance. Essential to faith itself, in terms of its fruits, is that it receives a Christ that gives it energy and strength to grow and persevere in that race set before us. That's why in Hebrews 12, the exhortation to run that race ourselves is rooted in the fact that Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, has run it already and is victorious. And from him in his heavenly glory, he has a reservoir of strength and endurance that he can pour out to us by faith as we look and go to him. See, beloved people of God, the Lord has us in a spiritual training program. And it's not a 4-week, 5-week, or 6-week program. It's a lifetime program. And we can expect that throughout this time, we will be called by God to build our endurance. Why? So that we're able to finish the race. So that we're able to make it to the end. So that we will not be of those who shrink back under trial and are destroyed. But so that we are of those who have faith and preserve our souls. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that even though we have need of endurance, we also have the precious promise that you, through Christ, are sufficient to give it to us. Grant, O Lord, especially to the weary and the tired and the sluggish today, that we may not grow weary in well-doing, but we may continue to draw upon your strength and the strength of Christ, who suffered for us and suffered before us and is victorious before us, so that we might walk in the strength of that victory even now as we await his coming. Bless us, Lord, in this endurance, in this faith, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.